Hello, everybody. Can you hear us?
Hello.
All right.
Hello.
If you don't hear it, then you go ahead and refresh your page. There was a glitch on the server this evening, so I'm going to go ahead and mute my mic and let you ladies get started.
Thank you, Rick.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you, everybody else, for hanging in there while Rick actually figured out what was going wrong and remedied it. And hello to Megan and Karen. It's nice to be together again tonight.
Yes, good evening.
Yes, it is.
And as Megan wrote in the chat a little earlier, we are in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 26. As she said, the chapters in Luke are long. And this is a chapter that I particularly like in a couple of ways, and part of it is it just the flow of the walk of Jesus when he was on the earth is to make very evident in this chapter. I didn't know if either of you had anything you wanted to share before we got started.
Well, in the chat before we really got started, Gail was talking about how, you know, we're sisters in the Lord and it's different than our real family, and it is. You know, it's the Lord's family. And it talks about it. Last week we talked about it when Jesus' mother and his brethren were asking for him, and he said, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." And, you know, I found that to be a truth when I came to the Lord, that, you know, I had a new family and a family that I could connect with and became disjointed with my real family, my family that didn't know the Lord yet. And now my sister is in my family in the Lord, and it is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to have a member of your blood family also be a member of your family in the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. But there is a big, big difference between the two.
Well, that's a true and a wonderful thing to hear. And it's pleasing to all of us, Tink, having entered into the body of Christ, and in particular that she is your sister. That's a wonderful blessing all the way around. So, Megan, did you want to say anything before Karen started to read?
Nope, she can go ahead and read.
All right, Karen, verse 26, Luke chapter 8.
And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means that he was possessed of the devils was healed. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed.
You can stop there. It's, you know, obviously it's one whole story, and in a way I don't really want to break it up. On the other hand, we can pick up there. You know, I had said how much this chapter to me shows, gives a great sense of the walk of Jesus, and I wanted to stop and just point it out. We know last week that they had crossed over the Sea of Galilee and come over to the other side here. And earlier in this chapter was the parable of the seed and sower. And those of us who regularly partake of the Fisherman Ministries, Bible studies and all, know that the call of God on believers is to sow the seed. And we're not responsible for the soil upon which the seed lands, but we are called to throw that seed out. And so you see here in this chapter where Jesus, everywhere he goes, people are following him. And right now, of course, he was in a boat and crossed over, and you don't see that, but he left, and there were all these people following him. And we'll see that that picks up again as we move through this chapter. And this whole time, he's throwing the seed out. He's ministering the kingdom of God. He's ministering the gospel. He's healing the sick. He's doing all of the works his Father sent him to do. At the same time, you see in this chapter where there are specific people that God the Father leads him to. And here we have a man possessed by a legion of devils. And Jesus gets in a boat, tells his disciples to go to the other side. You know, we have the incident where the wind and the water raise up against him, and he rebukes them, and they get to the other side, and he gets out, and here's this man in need of healing. And that's what Jesus does. And you see here in verse, in the very beginning, you hear the demons actually talking to Jesus. They recognize him. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And this man was in mighty possession. I mean, even chains could not hold him. He was naked. He was like an animal, really, unconstrainable. Jesus comes over, commands the unclean spirit to come out of him, and the unclean spirit identifies him for who he is, thou Son of God Most High. And then he goes on and beseeches him not to, in verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. So he's actually has, you know, you see that demons know exactly who God is and exactly who Jesus is, and who is, they are subject to what Jesus commands them. And they don't want to go into the deep. Now, this word, the deep, here I looked it up in the Strong's, and it is in the book of Revelation, it is translated, I think 5 times it comes up, this word, and it's always the bottomless pit. I believe it's in the New Testament one other time and is translated the deep in it, but, you know, they understand their end, and you see that here, and they request that he sends them rather into a herd of swine, and when he gives them permission, the swine, once they are entered into by this legion of devils, run off and die in the water. They drown. And before we move on into like 34 and all, Megan and Karen, I want to give you a chance to speak on those beginning verses there.
Well, I was reminded of a verse in James chapter 2, where it said, verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So
yeah,
they know who Jesus is. You see them, I think another time, at least one other time, recognize him as Jesus, the Son of God. There is at least one more. We read one.
There, I think there's probably more than one time, but yes, it's not the only time in the Gospels that we see this.
And
they tremble. They tremble because they know, they know the truth and they know their end.
They know their end and they know, who he is. And, you know, that's a good reminder for us. It's a good thing that you believe there's one God, but that's still going to take you to hell because the devils believe the same thing if it's not backed up by hearing. That's, you know, that kind of goes with the hearing the word, but you got to do it too.
Yeah. To acknowledge who Jesus is not a saving knowledge. It's when you choose to submit to him and to his lordship, you know, and unto his ways and, you know, rulership, really. One thing that I think is an important thing to be reminded of is that none of us are free of a master. And when Jesus came and suffered on the cross, what he purchased there for us was the ability to choose who we were going to serve. Before, now we, you know, in the Old Testament they could choose, but it's always been based on the hope of his, the sufficiency of his sacrifice. And we actually get to choose who our Lord is, Satan and sin or Jesus. But it is a choice we make, and then we come and submit to our Lord. And it is that submission to him, to his ways, that works out that salvation in us, not just the acknowledging of his existence, which is kind of reiterating what you said.
Yep. How far down did we get?
Well, we read down, but I kind of stopped where they went into the herd of swine and were choked in the lake.
Okay.
But if you wanted to talk about the reaction of those who saw this and the town of Gadara or whatever it was, you're more than welcome to.
Oh, it's just an interesting thing that here there's a man who, there's a man. And as opposed to a herd of swine, and the man has been loosed from bonds where previously you might have looked at him and thought he was loosed from bonds because they couldn't even keep him chained. But here he is truly set free and delivered and in his right mind and clothed and, you know, a brand new creature, a wonder to have beholden, to have beheld, I'm sure. And they're concerned about some pigs.
Well, they were afraid. I mean, you know, I have to, I throw this out and see what you guys say.
Yeah.
But they're in the presence of something that is, I mean, of God. You know, you see it when John, in Revelation, you see it every time God shows up before a man in a manner that, where that, he is God and you are not. When you're standing there in his presence, and that provokes a fear in us. And these people asked him to leave because of it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I can understand
sure.
The fear that came upon them when this was done. This was an extraordinary miracle in the presence of Jesus there in this manner. Man, I can see being, you know, having a fear that comes upon you. The anointing does that. But, you know, their choice here was wrong to have him depart rather than to have him stay and learn And, I mean, like you said, here was a man who, gosh, if God could change and accept him, I mean, that's what we saw. We saw a man who was delivered, made whole, and accepted. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
But yeah, instead of rejoicing with him, which is, I think, kind of what you were saying, and being well pleased at this wonderful thing, they instead were afraid. And I don't know if we read down through that, but they did ask that he depart from them.
Yeah, we didn't read that part yet.
Yeah, in verse 37, if you want to read it, Karen, that one verse.
Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again.
I do think that Megan's point is well taken, though, that rather than, I mean, these people, this is a rejection of God, and you see it throughout the Bible.
You know what it also is a, you remember the story of the, I think it was a father with two sons, and he asks basically them both to do something. The one says, no, I won't, and then does it. The one says, yes, I will, and doesn't. Here you have people who their first response is to run away. And they ask Jesus to leave. And you see him honor their free will and leave. But you see, where we haven't got to yet, when he comes back, because this man has been obedient to Jesus, and the things the Lord has done for him have been so great, his testimony is heard and received, and Jesus, therefore, is also received because he was the one who obviously brought about the change. And so you see the son, in a way, excuse me, who said no, but then changed his mind and received, rather. It's jumping ahead a little.
Yeah, and I know exactly what scripture you're talking about. Where the one says that he will and doesn't, and the other says he won't, but then repents and goes and does it. And that's the one that was in the right place. But yes, Jesus, and Karen, if you would read 38 and 39, please.
Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and shew how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him.
Yep. So, you know, I mean, that to me is extraordinary too, because here is a man who wants to be with Jesus. And boy, you can imagine that he probably really wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus told him, no, go back and tell what great things God has done for you. And he obeyed. And he did just that. So as Megan was saying, he did not leave these people without a testimony.
You know, the thing about that verse that's striking compared to most of the other great miracles and things that we see Jesus do for a single person is that most of them he says, don't say anything to anybody. And here he tells him specifically to go and tell everybody.
Yeah. Amen. That's true. And he did.
And sometimes the people that he asked them not to tell anybody, they did, and the other way around. But this time, this man obeyed.
And there was great fruit. He heard the word. He went. He shared his testimony, which is the gospel. I mean, you know, we don't know much about him before this point, but he probably wasn't an easy person to be around. and yet Jesus came to him and brought him the deliverance that he was thankful for.
And a legion is a lot. A legion is thousands. And when you think about that, having thousands of those things in you, no wonder he was, you know, in this condition that he was in when that went on.
Yeah. Mighty mercy of God.
And we talked about this before in the other version in one of the other Gospels, but it seems like the Lord came across the lake just for him, just for that one guy.
It's kind of like, in my mind, where we see him go to the well and meet the Samaritan woman. You know, what's that?
Carry on.
Well, you see where Jesus, he ministers to the masses everywhere he goes, but you see these specific people that he ministers to specifically. Now we're going to see another person here who he didn't go to, but who came to him in a very specific way. But yes, I would agree with what Karen said, that his trip across the Sea of Galilee was specific to God's leading for this man's sake. And this is what he did. He came across, and then he went back. It was a worthwhile trip. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Even if it was just just for him, it was still a worthwhile trip.
Yes. And he left a mighty testimony there with a man who was faithful. That's a pretty cool thing. So then what you were talking about, Megan, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, it's interesting, and I must say I'm not sure which way, whether it's attached to 39 or attached to 41, because it follows right there and goes, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. So when he gets back to the other side, there are people that are waiting there for him. And, you know, where Jesus walks and all those who are in his presence are ministered to by him. And one thing about this man, Jairus, that he is worthy of seeing is he was a ruler of the synagogue. And his daughter was dying. Karen hasn't read it yet. But he came to the right place. And his name is Jesus. Karen, unless either of you want to say anything before we move on, I'll have Karen read the story of Jairus.
Okay. Megan, did you have something else?
Nothing to add.
Okay. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having... Well, do you want me to stop here?
Nope, you can continue. Yeah.
And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?"
And you can stop there for 1 minute, because that's, I mean, can you imagine you have this mass of people who are, like you said, thronging him. It's not like he has got space. And many people are touching him, and Peter asks him a fair question, you know, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" So before we move on, we have a gentleman that comes, and his daughter lay a-dying, and he asks Jesus to come with him, and Jesus heads with him and stops in the middle of this because of this having been touched by somebody. So go ahead, Karen.
And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace."
Okay. Now, that virtue here is actually that miraculous power of God. And when she came up and, believing that if she but touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. As soon as she did, her faith, which God honored, drew that power from Jesus, which he perceived, and she was healed instantly. But Jesus also knew it and stopped and asked who had touched him. And here, talking about the fear of the people in Gadara, now we have a woman who is also in fear, but she makes confession of what she had done. And
to me, that stands out because, you know, it is a big contrast to the people in Gadara. And then she, you know, she's miraculously healed, and she knows it. And she answered to Jesus when, you know, she said, it was me.
Yeah.
You know, she was bold in that. And it turned out to be a wonderful thing for her to own up to that and to say that she was the one. Because he was asking, who was it? Because I think he knew that whoever it was that received healing knew it. And he wanted to see if they were going to, come forward.
Well, you know, it's also something that stopped him in his tracks. He knew something had happened. He turned around and said, who did it happen to? And as, you know, we spoke about this before. The other thing when you say that, Karen, that comes to my mind is he actually finished, and establish something there with her, because one, we know she was healed. She was healed immediately, but he didn't leave it at that. He lets her make herself known, and then he calls her daughter. She's in his family because of her faith. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now that peace we know is that lack of that cessation of war with God. So he took this woman who had the faith to be healed, and he finished the whole thing by, that whole work of salvation really there. You see transpire in his short conversation with her daughter. Who's she the daughter of? You know, the sons of God? Well, she's a daughter. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She was accepted in the family of God. And so instead of, he left her even more whole than just the ceasing of that issue of blood that she had walked in for years.
You know, the other thing that when I was reading this morning that I was reminded of was, remember when Jesus healed the leper, he reached out and touched him?
Yeah.
And here you see a woman who for 12 years has been considered unclean and basically, you know, ought to have been separate and may well have been for some period of time, but according to the law, she was unclean, and yet here she is amongst a multitude of people because she knows that Jesus can heal her. And she goes to him anyway, and then, you know, tries to kind of do it on the quiet, but it becomes known that something's happened. And she speaks out. You know, this lady was somebody who was humble and went to the Lord, no matter what it cost her, no matter how she looked.
Yeah.
And that makes it even more miraculous that she did, because of the unclean issue that she had going on.
That's there's a little note there. I mean, it's not a note, a little verse there, which is a little unrelated. But verse 43, she spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Just something to remember, me as a nurse, I had never thought of this when I was actually practicing nursing or whatever. But that doctors don't heal. Healing is something that comes from the Lord. You know, medicine can, or doctors can cut you open and take things out, put things back together, sew you up, give you medicines, you know, different things, but it's the Lord who brings healing.
Yes.
As we see with this woman.
Yeah. Angie asks in the chat, and Angie, I'm going to read her questions. She goes, it was bold of her to come out because she was considered an unclean person, which Megan also spoke of, and rightly so, both of them. So there could have been repercussions for her in this. Well, the thing I know when we have looked at Jesus touching the leper, is it actually then makes him unclean in accordance with the law.
The same thing with her.
Yeah, well, she was unclean, yeah.
Yes, but her touching him, when you read back in the law where it talks about this, I read it this morning. I want to say it was in Leviticus. Anyway, if anybody touches her, they're unclean.
Right, either way.
Yes.
Yes. It doesn't matter who did the touching, right?
No. So then there's, you know, another separation of time before they can be made clean again. There might be a sacrifice, but as we know here, you know, Jesus tells her her faith has made her whole.
Yeah.
And so.
Stop and think. She didn't make him unclean. He made her clean.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that is a good point, and I thank both you and Angie, Megan, for making certain it didn't go unspoken.
And I can see where it would make the Pharisees even more angry to see that than they already were.
Yeah. Well, you know, and the Pharisees were always looking for something to accuse Jesus of. There really wasn't anything to accuse him of, so they had to pretty much manufacture things. So they could look and be angry because a woman who was unclean due to an issue of blood touched him and was made whole. But it kind of goes back to what Megan had said about the demoniac. Instead of, you know, love that would have made them thankful for this woman's sake, and that's how it works. Instead of rejoicing with, you know, a person in their healing, they take occasion, and they did it over and over again. I mean, anybody who's read the Gospels can bring back to remembrance the many ways in which the Pharisees were always caring less about the person and tried to take and rend Jesus with his merciful acts. So, you know, I mean, those are good points. He is, of course, with the ruler of the synagogue in all of this, who is waiting to go for Jesus to heal his daughter who is dying. So picking back up on verse 49 there, Karen, through the end of the chapter.
While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done.
So, you know, you have three mothers here. And we have verse 49, you know, when he's headed again with Jairus to his house. They come to him and tell him, you know, his daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. I just want to point out that they call him master here. You know, they recognize that he comes bringing knowledge of God. And so, you know, they're basically saying it's too late, she's already dead. And the verse that to me that just strikes me so strongly as a mother in verse 50 when he says to her parents, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." You know what? They went with him, and they were present with him. And they saw this come to pass, and we know they were astonished. But, and I can only imagine, I can't speak for how they felt, but you know what? They continued to stand and follow him through this, even after hearing that their daughter had died. And he goes and he takes five people with him, Peter, James, John, and her parents. Everybody else he shuts out of the room. And, you know, verse 52, "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." Now remember, he was recognized as master. And yet this is their response. You know, they laugh him to scorn. But he put them all out and he took her by the hand and he told her to arise, and her spirit came back and she, was literally raised from the dead. And as Megan has, knowledge of, after a person dies and comes back, they, for whatever reason, they're hungry. And he told them to give her something to eat, and they did. I just, when I think about this happening, I really can't even imagine what it was like to be the parents of this child and standing in Jesus' presence and following him under this situation and seeing her restored to them. And the, it's, I don't know what to say. It's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. It is, the love of God. And all it took for this to transpire was for this man to ask him to come because his daughter was dying. And Jesus came. And his daughter lived. But there was a peanut gallery for sure. Who didn't believe.
Their mouths would have been stopped when this young maid came out, or they saw her walking in the street or growing old and living.
Yeah.
And that's true, and it doesn't say anything about what happened afterwards, but it makes you wonder.
Yeah, it was a, she was a living testimony, was she not?
She was. That's interesting, though, the little word there. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead.
Yeah.
I'd rather know the truth than know what I see.
Here's a clear example of that.
Yes,
the natural man would be verse 53.
Yeah. And you see Jesus as he only takes in those who are not warring against him in the faith when he goes into this young maiden.
Yeah.
To go and raise her from the dead. He puts out everybody who's the peanut gallery, as you said.
Yeah. Well, you know, we haven't gotten to the story of Lazarus, who, of course, Jesus raised from the dead, but the Pharisees sought to kill Lazarus because of the testimony of his resurrection. And you see her in verse 56 where he charges her parents not to tell any man what was done. And this is certainly not the end of his earthly walk. And Lazarus may be closer to the end. I've never really thought about it. It's something we may see and be able to pinpoint a little more. But I know that they did seek to kill Lazarus, too, because of that which was done. But anyways, I think this chapter is it's just a wonderful chapter of seeing a man named Jesus who the Spirit led him, and the fruit of that leading. You know, he was in the right place. He was there at the right time. And he ministered deliverance, healing, and the resurrection of the dead.
And miracles with the wind being stilled, the storm being stilled.
Yeah.
And speaking in parables so that seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they wouldn't understand.
Yeah.
There is a lot in this somewhat long chapter.
Yeah. And it's found in other of the Gospels. So if you've read the Gospels, it's not the first reading of these, of this which transpired. But anyways, so that's chapter 8. And I don't know if either of you have anything further to say, but I think we'll save chapter 9 for next week.
Uh-huh.
That sounds fine.
Yeah. Well, and you know, one thing people might want to do is go back and read Mark 16, where the Great Commission is given and what it includes. Because, you know, it kind of shines a light on why we read the gospel. One of the reasons is those who will follow after Jesus are to do even as he did. And we read it so we can see what he did. And he calls us to do the same. And this is called the love of God here in this chapter. So it's nice to hear you guys' voices. And thank you, everybody, for joining us tonight. God bless you all.
God bless.
God bless and good night.